Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you again. And look in the Word of God. We were gone last Sunday up at Lakeview. They had a Bible conference, and I served there as a devotional leader and Sunday school teacher. And we enjoyed a weekend away by the lake. And other than the 4 hours of driving each way, had a good weekend there. And it was very much inspired. But just thinking about life this morning, to bring a message, your mind goes a lot of different ways. It's inspired by a number of different things. And when I thought about bringing a message this morning, and I asked my wife about it, and the one subject, she said, well, you preach on that all the time. Pick something else. And but the gospel is a one central theme. And the other subject I've been thinking a lot about as well, and I attempted to bring it up at a school board meeting devotions recently, and just went in some circles, but I'd like to look at that subject this morning and just think about life again. Came up in the devotional this morning, and it came up in the Sunday school lesson a little bit, but life just gets out of control pretty quickly, doesn't it? Life gets out of control, and they say when you get to the end of your rope, you should tie a knot and hang on, and we try that, and that gets really tiring too. I've been there different times in my life. And you get tired pretty quickly. It's no fun. And I think I've mentioned this before here, but the boy that I taught in school, he used to always come into school. He thought this was a funny joke. He often said it. He said, cheer up, it could be worse. So I cheered up, and it got worse. And I often think about that, and that's how life is. Life could be worse. Just cheer up. It'll be okay. So we cheer up and try to go about our way, and things just keep getting worse. And so the reason we're here this morning is because life is more than we can handle by ourselves. And it's out of control, and so God gave us each other. And God gave us the church. Many things in my life are out of control. There are many things in my life currently that are out of my control. We are heading into winter, and I have no idea how much work we're going to get and if we're going to be able to pay everybody. It's always somehow worked out before, but you know, there you have a worry. There's other things that are happening in my life that are outside of my control. And, well, there's things I could do to get out from under them and to run away like Elijah. I could run away, but I realize it's not going to help to run. And so sometimes we need to stop and think about God. What are his attributes? What can he do? Can he be trusted? Why did he make us? And so we... And why did he put us here? And so we think about those things. And so I've titled my thoughts this morning, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? That's what I titled it this morning. I know there's been some books written on it, been many articles written about it. It's not a new subject by any stretch of the imagination. But why do bad things happen to good people? And so when we reflect on our lives, unless you're quite young, you probably don't think about bad things much. It's one of the attributes of children. And why we should be like children sometimes. But as soon as you start to get a little age, you get disappointments. And you have to decide what to do with those disappointments that come your way. And so we have to figure out, what are we going to do when something bad happens? And one of my friends says that's one of the reasons he doesn't believe in God. Because why would a loving God allow bad things to happen? And so sometimes he acts like if I could explain that to him, he would maybe believe. And so I've been thinking a lot about it. But at the outstart, I think we should also acknowledge the fact that how can human beings who have not been eternal, infinite, in other words, without limitation or omniscient, how can we expect human beings to fully understand God and his purposes and his ways when we are very limited and very finite and don't know very much at all? But it is okay to ask the question, how can a just God allow so many bad things to happen? How would you answer that question? I don't have all the answers, but I want to inspire us to think about it this morning and hopefully look to God. The first point I'd like to make, you can go back to Genesis chapter 1. verse 26 to 31. Why did God create us? Why did God create us? Why do bad things happen to good people? Number one, God did not create us for evil. God did not create us for bad things. God created us only for good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given unto you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then go over to chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And so as we think back on why did God create us in the first place, what was his purpose? And when you look at what all God made, when you read over Genesis 1, that silly story of how we got here, I was told the other day, the silly story that you would believe in. But when you look over that story and you see how careful and methodical God was and how he just made everything and he put it into place and he started all these things. And he stopped with mankind and he made mankind more special than anything else. It's people are so special compared to anything else. There's only so much you can do with a rock or a tree. But with people, it's amazing. It's only so much you can do with an animal. But people go on and on and on. And so when you see that God made us, we were special to him. We weren't just good. We were very good. And a perfect earth wasn't quite good enough for us, I guess. So he made a garden. And that's where he put us. That's where he put people, the man who he informed. And he came there every day and he walked and talked with them. God's intention for us was that we would be his friends. That was God's intention. That's why God made us. God did not introduce any evil into our life, and he still hasn't. God cannot. We'll look at that verse later in James. It talks about that. The devil tempted us to walk away from God. And we did. And when we did, it's had this horrible effect on us ever since. Genesis 3, if you're still in Genesis, verse 16. This is after we know the story of what happened in the Garden of Eden and how they doubted God and chose to see what the devil had to offer. And this is what God said. This was the effect. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of my life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt thou return." And you can look at that and say, oh, there God did it. God did something bad. No, God simply gave them what they chose. God did not do something bad in that moment. In fact, what God should have done was destroy mankind. It was God's mercy that he gave us a world that was broken so that we could see our own brokenness. That's God's mercy. The broken world around us that we live in, this curse of sorrow in raising up children, this curse of sweating with our brow and working hard. That's actually good for us to have to go out there and labor to be able to provide. Instant death is what we needed. It's His mercy that allowed us to be cursed, and also with that curse, given hope. He gave the hope of a redeemer, right in that same chapter, hope of a redeemer. And so, for my first point, to summarize my first point, bad things happen to us because we live in a cursed world. That's why bad things happen. We live in a cursed world. It's not perfect anymore. Don't blame it on God. And here's the verse from the New Testament, James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God cannot be tempted with evil. God cannot have an evil thought towards us. He can't think anything evil. So why? Because God's only good. So why do we have something evil to us and we say, God, it's your fault? God can't even think evil. He can't be tempted with evil. Only thing that can come from him is good. So what are we talking about when we say evil things, bad things? What are bad things? Can someone give me a definition of something bad? What's something bad that you experienced, or an example? Clyde. That's a terrible thing. How can it be good? It wasn't God's intention. It wasn't God's plan. Now, God allowed it to happen. God has plans of what he can do with it. The devil thinks he won. What are some more examples of bad things or evil things? Somebody's home burned down. Some people make mistakes. Think of it on a little more of a personal level. Divorce. Cancer. Lost loved one. Some of these are things we cannot control. Simply a part of the curse. There's one over there that I heard that we can control. You know, we have a lot of hurt relationships. There's a lot of lying and greed and hate. Harmful intentions that go on. And so we would like if God would take everything evil out of this world, wouldn't we? We look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. But we would like if God would take everything evil out of this world. Just take it all away. And that's one of the things that really struck me the most as I thought about that. I was listening to a speaker on the subject, and he said, trying to find answers randomly, happened upon it. Well, maybe God wanted me to read it. But he asked this question, if God took everything evil out of the world tonight, would you be here tomorrow? If God decided that tonight everything evil is going to be gone, would you be in this world tomorrow? And so I'd like to look at the things that are happening to me that I don't think are fair and say, God, take them away. But when I look inward into my own life and my own heart, I realize if God took everything evil out of this world, I wouldn't be here tomorrow, except for the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing. And we have to admit that all of us have at least a little bit of evil in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 3:23, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Luke 18:19, and Jesus saith unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Of course, he was God. But all of us have evil in our own hearts. So the second thing I'd like to consider as we think about this subject is free will. Free will and how that affects good and evil in this world. When God created us, he created us with a free will. God, why did you do that? What do you want to be? A rock? What do you want to be? A tree? They don't have free will. We have free will. We can choose good or evil. Now, thinking back to creation, when God created us at creation, he also created something else that's very essential. In Genesis 1, verse 3 to 5, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So what did we create on the first day of this world? And we say light. God made light. Do you know what else God made? God made day and night. Do you know what that is? It's time. It's called time. Before creation, it was simply eternity. And we can't understand that. Our finite minds cannot understand that. But when God made the world, he made time at the same time. He divided the light from the darkness, called it day and night. And on the fourth day, he gave us something to measure time by. He did not create the sun and the moon the first day. There simply was light, and he divided light. So what made it go from light to dark, light to dark? That you knew it was the second day, and the third day, fourth day. I don't know. But on the fourth day, he says, "Let there be lights in the firmament to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light into the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So why am I bringing up the creation of time? Because the creation of time is what allowed us to make choice. In eternity, nothing changes. And if God hadn't created time, at that moment that Adam and Eve sinned, all mankind would have been doomed. It would have been done. It would have been over. But the period of time that we call time gives us opportunity to change our minds. It gives us opportunity to repent of things we have done. It gives us opportunity to change our destiny. In eternity, it's not that way. And where there is no time, nothing can be changed. At least that's how I understand it. If I'm wrong, tell me. But in eternity, nothing can be changed. It's final. It's certain. And only because God created time do we have the opportunity to make choices, multiple choices, more choices. We can change our choice. We can even repent. We can talk about something that we did yesterday. And I can tell my wife I'm sorry, or I can go back and change something that I did wrong and make it right. The angels couldn't change their decision. I'm not exactly sure when they were created or how that worked, but they weren't created for this world. Evil angels were cast out of heaven. But they could not change the decision that they made, as I understand it. A third of the angels chose to follow Lucifer when he raised himself up against God, and they were cast out, and they had one chance to make that decision, and that's it. They don't live in time like we do. But we live in time, and we can change our destiny. Time is such a blessing. We have many opportunities to choose our destiny. But the blessing, the reality of being able to choose, affects us in another dark way, don't we? And that is, we can choose good and we can choose evil. And when we choose evil, when we choose good, it affects other people. And when we choose evil, it affects other people. And I didn't choose to be here. My parents made some choices, and God's sovereignty made something happen, and I'm here today. It's a miracle, right? And what kind of childhood I had was mostly not my choice. I made some choices that affected my childhood, and that's why I needed to become a Christian at some point and make a choice and get those things cleaned up. But many things in my childhood were outside of my control. Other people's choices affected me, and for the good. But right with that, my choices affect other people. So many things happen in our life because other people affect us. But how often do we stop and think about the fact of what my choices do for other people? For good and bad. And I think we all would have admitted that if God took all the evil out tonight, we wouldn't be here. except for the blood of Christ. So, in conclusion, to point number two, I summarized it this way. Bad things happen to us because mankind can choose good or evil, and these choices affect other people. And if you take away all the possibility for evil, you have to take away choice. And that wasn't God's decision. God wanted man that would honor and glorify him. God wanted people to make choices that would bring him joy. And so if you want to take away all evil, you have to take away choice, man's choice. The third point that I have here when thinking about this subject is that our egos are really big. Our egos are big, really big. And that's one of the things we have to think about. I was challenged on whether the word ego was the right word to use. When we think about the word ego, I looked up in the dictionary then and decided it actually fit. When we think about the word ego, we often think about it in a negative sense because we think about someone with a big ego. But the word ego is simply means self. Our self is really big. And we come into this world thinking that we are somebody. You watch a child grow up. They look out for themselves, and they have to, I guess. There's a certain sense where you have to look out for yourself if you want to survive in this world, because there's so much pressing on us. But when we come into this world, we think about ourselves a lot. Our egos are really big. In Romans 12:3, he says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, not to think of," I don't think I wrote the whole verse down, "but not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." He's telling us, don't think about yourself more highly than you should. And so we think very highly of ourselves. And what tools can God reach us? How can God get past our ego? How can God get past ourselves? What can he do to get past that? And God shows us beauty. He does. It's thought about how beautiful last weekend was. And we are standing in awe of God when we see that beauty. But so often, we allow our selfishness to soak it up, and we think we deserve it. And then the next day it rains, and we're like, why does it have to be raining? So did God reach us or didn't he? Did he reach us by his beauty or didn't he? And so there is a sense where blessing does reach us, and it's a good thing. And God uses good things to reach us. But I think oftentimes we need more. If Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, God had said, that's a bad idea, you need to repent, and that's it, they would have went on through life saying, so what? Nothing changed. So what? And in our own lives, choices have consequences. He gave Adam and Eve consequences so they would have to live with this brokenness, so they would continually look out to him. And God allows brokenness into our lives so that we look to him. God allows pain into our lives so he can reach our soul. Life's fine and dandy until you wake up with a toothache. I was driving home from work the other day, and I suddenly realized that there was a splinter in my thumb, and it hurt. And it looked like it was getting infected, and that's pretty much all I could think about until I got home. When I walked into the house, all the children were sitting up at the table, ready to eat supper. But I grabbed a pin on the way to the table. So as soon as we prayed, I dug that out. Because I didn't want that pain in my life. It hurt, and I was afraid of what it could turn into. If we don't have hurts in our life, if it wasn't for pain, we wouldn't know there's problems, would we? And so that pain was a blessing, because infection was starting, and it was going to move into my bloodstream, and I don't know where all that would have ended if you just simply do nothing to infection, but eventually you die from it. I read the story of the man on the boat that got a splinter from the boat coming over from the old world to the new world, and by the time they got here, he was dead, and his family arrived without him. That's the kind of thing that happens when you don't do anything about infection. But pain causes us to look for solution, causes us to look beyond ourselves and find that solution. Pain can lead to transformation, to opening doors that were previously closed, to deepening relationships with others and with God. Bad things happen to us because God wants to show us that his least, I don't know if God has a lowest point, but that's still much, much greater than our most, than our greatest. And we have to see beyond our greatest and realize that we're still small next to God. And God uses pain to stop us in our tracks and to cause us to look for solutions. God allows pain so that we awaken to Him. Still can't answer all the questions. Still don't know why some things happen. But I do know what it can do in my own heart. Why should a man who has given his life of service to God and in many ways been unselfish, why when he turned 70 years old does God allow him to have cancer? You wonder about those things. But God wants us to turn to Him. We would become proud of what we've done if we don't keep experiencing pain. The fourth thing that I have is that testing strengthens us. And you can think about Job. You can think about Joseph. Think about a lot of different people. But the testing strengthens us. We could go to the chapter of the heroes of faith and look at the bad things that they went through as they expressed their faith in God. If you would hide the spies, why would God say, now hang a cord out your window and let it there? Everybody's going to know it was me. But that's what God does. Testing strengthens us. He gives us the grace that we need in the hour when we call out for it and our faith is strengthened. I'd like to look at a number of New Testament verses with this, and you can turn to them if you want. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. But bad things happen to us so that we can grow stronger in God. James 1, verse 2 to 4. Most of these are in the New Testament close together. I believe they said we go to Psalms sometimes because the psalmist doesn't gloss over the bad things. He's just honest with it. I think it was said here this morning. But in the New Testament, there's quite a bit as well. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Expect trials, because trials can do a good thing for us. Call it joy when you fall into these things, because it's going to make you perfect. Oh, my. 1 Peter 1. Verse 6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, and whom, though ye now see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Through heavy temptations, yet we rejoice. Our faith is being tested and tried, but it's going to be glorious. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. Romans 5, 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So he says, we glory in tribulations, knowing that it's an opportunity for God's love to come shine in our hearts. It's an opportunity for his Holy Spirit to move in our hearts. And that's when I have felt the most moving of God in my life, has been in the most difficult times when I had to look for answers. And that's often when we see God move. John 16, this is Jesus speaking. John 16:33. Well, we could start before that. It says, you're going to be scattered. The hour cometh. Ye should be scattered, every man to his own, and leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There Jesus is saying, you are going to get scattered. It's going to be terrible. But you're going to find peace in me. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Timothy 2, 11 and 12. You could back up a little bit, start in verse 9. Wherein I suffer as an evildoer. He's talking about living for Jesus. In verse 8 and in verse 9, he says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. He has chains about him. He's stuck in prison. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So he says, here I am with the gospel, and I am in bounds. I am stuck in prison. I am chained. But the gospel is not chained, and I'm going to endure these things for the salvation and for your salvation. And so sometimes we bear these things for the salvation of others. 2 Corinthians 4 is the last one. Verse 16-18. For the which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. All of this is temporary. Just hang on a little bit. It's all temporary. The fifth point that I have this morning on why bad things happen to good people is because when bad things happen to good people help good people. That's why it happens. Good people help good people. We don't have to suffer alone. Community is built in overcoming hardship. Community is strengthened. You know, you've heard the term a common enemy. And so you see people unite because they have a common enemy. And when life is going on and there's not that much happening, they bicker, they fight, and between themselves. But you see some families that way. But when someone starts picking on one of them, all of a sudden the whole family comes together. And that's how we are. But when bad things happen, it brings us together as we rally around helping each other. And we're so much self-sufficient Americans where we just work and accumulate and get what we can for ourselves. And we're ready. I can handle this. I'll let you know if I need any help. Probably not going to tell you. But it's not that way in the church. We're here to help each other. We're here to lift each other up. And God allows some things to happen because those disappointments bring us together. We pray for each other. We encourage each other. And we lift offerings for each other. Bad things happen so that we come together as believers. Thinking about Joseph a little bit, I mentioned him earlier. He had so many things against him when you think about his life. His father was a very selfish man. His father's name meant the deceiver. And so he was off to a bad start. He had lots of brothers, and he was the little brother. And they were all the big brothers, and his father favored him. And so he was hated. Was it fair? What did Joseph do that he would be hated by his brothers? He had some dreams, and he was just, I think rather innocently, just talking about the dreams that he had. And his brothers hated him and sold him like a piece of property. Somebody ever told you that you're worthless, that you're just dirt? Treated you like a piece of property to be used when they need you and set to the side. He did everything right, yet he was accused of great wickedness. And then when he was in jail, there he was, I mean, for no good reason to be there. Here he is giving the butler hope in jail. And the man made him lots of promises, and he went out from there and forgot all about him. Forgot all about him. And then when he finally did get out of jail, you can say, oh, well, he was second only to the Pharaoh. Do you know how much stress that was? Do you know how much stress that was, being second to the Pharaoh, being responsible for millions of people, for the whole known earth at that time, through a time of plenty and then famine? That's what I think about. Sometimes we say, oh, he was second to Pharaoh. I think that would probably be a very stressful place to be. Yet he gave his life for all that. And at the end, if you go to Genesis chapter 50, which you don't have to turn there, I have these verses written down. His brothers came back to him after their father died. And listen to what he said. Joseph said unto them, they were afraid he was going to be mean to them now that his father were gone. He said, fear not, for I am not in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly to them. How powerful was that? You went about to do me harm. I'm going to nourish you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of your little ones. And so, bad things happen to good people. Number six, so that we can express Jesus Christ. So that we can express the life of Christ. A lot of pain comes into our lives that we cannot prevent. But we do it so that we can we accept it, we join in it, so that we can we embrace it, so we can express Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. First 11 and 10 and 11 yet. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Did you catch what's happening there? Did you catch what's happening there? Instead of focusing on all the evil in this world, here we have a God that was willing to come and suffer it with us. So you think about all the pain and suffering that's coming upon us in this world. God himself, in the form of Jesus, was willing to come down and see what this was all about and suffer it with us. And that's what's so amazing, that he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, even the worst death possible. And it says somewhere else that he was tempted in every way that we are. Jesus was tempted in all these ways, all this trouble that we face, all these things that aren't fair. Jesus was tempted in every way. And there's still people to this day that are bashing the reputation of Jesus, writing novels about it. I remember when it was written about 20 years ago. And, you know, from the time he was little, saying he was an illegitimate child to all through time, people trying to discredit Jesus, discredit God himself. Yet he was willing to come and accept all of this so that we could have a way out. And that is our example today. Bad things happen so we can express Christ. We can embrace it and use it for the good of others instead of the ruination of ourselves. Why did the God of the universe come to choose and suffer with us? Well, my end is only my beginning. I read this about somebody said this about their life. They were looking dying in the face, and they said, my end is only my beginning. And we said, that's a wonderful thought as you think about passing into eternity, being right with the Lord, being redeemed. But do you realize that in life, when we face trial, that our end is our beginning? As we face these hard things in life, our end is our beginning. It's true about all our problems. When we come to the end of ourselves, that's when God starts. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, as we kneel before you this morning, we just want to thank you for being here. As we look at life and everything it throws at us, we just want to thank you for your presence. Father, we thank you for meeting up with us in our darkest hour and giving us clarity of what's going on and giving us the strength to move ahead. So again, this morning, I just pray for each one that's here, each one on their own personal walk with temptation, their own personal walk in facing the devil and his desires to destroy, and their own personal walk as they look for answers. I just pray for each one of us as we gather in from the smallest ones that aren't aware of what's going on and what this earth life is all about, to those that are in the age of accountability and weighing right and wrong and trying to decide what the solution is, to those of us that maybe have made a proclamation of faith many years ago and yet still struggle with personal choices and ways the devil's trying to make inroads into our life. So we thank you again for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. We thank you that all the evil can be taken away. We thank you that we can have confidence that as we come into your presence that you have only our good in mind. So Lord, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Look forward to that time when you will call us home. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.